All right, open in your Bibles to the book of Amos with me. We got started on this a few weeks ago, and then we've had a presbytery report and a variety of other things going on. So it's been a little while, but we're going to start working our way through the book of Amos now. We're just going to do a chapter a week. So actually this time, I think this section really spills over into chapter two a little bit, but I think we're just going to stick with doing the chapter every week. So we're just going to go 1 through 15 here, chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to start off by reading that for us here. This is Amos chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, and this is the word of God. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Haziel, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. It will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they devoured up a whole people to eat, delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the Ammonites, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord." All right, as we look at this book of Amos, we're going to be seeing today that the Lord doesn't just pay attention to Israel. You notice we have quite a table of nations here that we're going to be looking at today. And so we're going to be seeing how God thinks about these other nations. And I'd like you to be paying attention here today for what kind of sins they're condemned for here. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. As I said in the introductory time, part of the theme of Amos is seeing past today's politics. Seeing past today being sort of an overall theme, not just being so caught up in today. And the politics in particular, these were nations that were in power at this time. He's making a prediction about what's going to happen to them in the future. And so as we hear what was going to happen to these powerful kingdoms, these powerful cities and kings and nations, we need to remember that those who are powerful and those who have the clout today or the influence today may not in the future. And the Lord brings down nations when it's his will to do so. And also hope you'll notice today as we look at this that we're actually hearing the voice of Christ himself, the voice of King Jesus, a word of warning. We have a lion roaring here, giving them a warning here as we look at these different warnings to nations. So what I'd like to do today, work through this verse by verse, and you're going to see we're going to have a whole lot of geography to do today. So how many of you love geography? How many of you really don't particularly enjoy geography? All right. Well, there's a certain amount of it that's really helpful for this. This is, I think it's helpful for us to know where these different places are that we're talking about. Get us started with the map here a little bit. So this is our Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, down to the Dead Sea, down here, so this shade. And if you remember last time, we said that Israel is up here. And what's the name of the Southern Kingdom, kids? If I know Israel and Judah, that's right. Okay. Now, who can remember from a few weeks ago where Amos is from? Is he from the north or from the south? From the south, right? And who is he prophesying about? Up north, Israel. Okay, that's going to be important here as we look at all this. And we're going to try to fill in this map as we go with these different places we're talking about. You're going to see it's a pretty widespread idea here. What do we find out, or what does verse 2 tell us the Lord does? What is the Lord doing here? I'm seeing pantomime, but that doesn't help the people who can't see you pantomiming. Roars, right? He roars from Zion. And this is, I think roaring is a good translation for us here, because this is a word that's used all through the Old Testament, almost exclusively for lions, roaring, whether they're literal or figurative lions, roaring. And that's the picture here, is the lions roar. And I don't know, I've always heard, I can't remember how far away it is that you can hear a lion roaring, but it's a big noise and it's a warning, right? You know that there's a dangerous beast nearby. Where is he roaring from? Zion and Jerusalem. Okay, so this is Jerusalem down here, down in the southern kingdom. As I said before, it is coming from the south, going to the north. You remember the north, their worship centers, right? They had their golden calves at the south end and the north end, the Jeroboam, the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He had set up their golden calves to worship in these places. And they said, this is where our gods are. We worship them here. So right off the bat, where is the Lord speaking from? Not from their worship centers, but from his true temple, from his true dwelling place in Jerusalem. So they're right off the bat, it's subtle, but there's already a condemnation of Israel from the beginning. That this is where the Lord roars from. The Lord speaks from his true dwelling place in Jerusalem, not from their made up worship spots up in the north. So he's roaring from Zion, roaring from Jerusalem. And what happens when he roars from Zion and Jerusalem? Second half of verse 2.
The creation mourns and withers.
The creation suffers. The beautiful, rich, fertile areas are no longer, they wither. And so Carmel here, does anybody remember what happens on Mount Carmel? What's the big event that happens on Mount Carmel? Fire came down with Elijah. So if you remember, Mount Carmel is where Elijah had the face-off with the prophets of Baal. That's what it's most known for. But Carmel actually was a really fertile, rich area. There are a lot of parts of this country that are dry, and Carmel was an area that had good moisture, that had good growing land and things like that, and in that area of Carmel. And so the top of Carmel withering is, Carmel's up here in the north in Israel, and that means their prosperity is suddenly withering up. So if you remember when we got started on this, this has been a time of prosperity for both kingdoms, a time of peace, and they're enjoying the good life. They have their summer houses and they like to party and all these things. And this is saying the Lord roars and that's going to dry up. The fertile, lush life you're used to is going to dry up because the Lord is roaring. And then for the whole rest of the chapter, we talked about this a little bit last time, but what's the pattern that happens for the whole rest of the chapter? The beginning of verse 3, the beginning of verse 6, the beginning of verse 9, beginning of verse 11, and then the beginning of verse 13.
Judgment of various nations,
right? And it follows the same formula for three transgressions and for four. I will not revoke the punishment, or literally just turn it. I will not turn it back. If you notice, there's also a bit of a pattern. It says for three transgressions or four of blank, I won't turn down back the punishment because blank, because of something they've done, right? So you can start looking through those verses. You can already start to see what are these different nations done. It's each time it says, I'm not going to revoke the punishment because blank. And it gives a reason for why they're going to be punished. And then after that, it says, so I will blank. I will send what? And it describes the punishment that they're going to each suffer. So there's a naming of the nation. Then you have the reason, the sin that they're being judged for. Then you have what the judgment is going to look like And it really, if you look through there, there are really strong parallels between each of these. Even the judgments themselves are very similar in the kind of language that's used. You see the idea of fire being sent on their walls and their strongholds being destroyed and their leaders going into exile and those kinds of things. So there are some overall themes you're going to see repeated again and again as we go through here. But this is what happens when the lion roars, when God himself roars. I meant to mention with the idea of it being a lion, Lord roaring like a lion. And you may know that the lion is associated in some ways with the tribe of Judah, with going back to Jacob's blessing on his sons. He said that Judah is like a lion cub. And here we have the Lord roaring. And so there's only one person that we see the tribe of Judah and the Lord come together in, and that's in Jesus himself, that the lion of the tribe of Judah, as he's called in Revelation. So that's part of why I say this is the voice of Christ himself crying against these nations. He's the king, the Davidic king, the lion of Judah, roaring against these sinful nations. Okay, so what's our first location in verse 3? Damascus, that's right. Okay, Damascus was a city. Does anybody know what nation Damascus was part of? Syria, that's right, okay? I'm going to make sure I have my map in front of me so I'm not doing this wrong. Syria is also called Aram, but Syria was up in this area up here. Damascus is right here. So Syria is their enemy to the northeast. Damascus was their capital city. Damascus, I heard at one point, Damascus is one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world because it is still a city up there in Syria. Yes? It is the oldest continuously inhabited city that we know of in human history. So been there a long time, still there. So Damascus. And what is their sin that they're being judged for here? Right, the threshing of Gilead. Anybody know where Gilead is? There's a balm there, right? Yes, yes. A balm in Gilead. Gilead is right here. Gilead is the part of the tribes of Israel that is still on the east side of the Jordan. So if you remember when Israel came up, the 12 tribes came out of Egypt and they were going to go into Israel before they crossed over, several of the tribes got some of the inheritance on this side of the river. It was Reuben and is it Manasseh and half of Manasseh and Gad, that's right. Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh. So they had some land on this side of the river. The whole rest of the tribes were over on this side. But you can see that Gilead's kind of hanging out there. They're a little more vulnerable and they're going to come up again because they're on the outskirts kind of the whole nation, and they're going to be more vulnerable to attack. So Gilead's going to come up again. But here we see that Syria has been threshing Gilead with iron teeth, with sharp things of iron. The idea here is that in threshing their grain at the time, one of the ways that they did that was to use threshing sledges or threshing wheels that would be dragged over the grain or rolled over the grain to crush to separate the hulls and the grain itself. Some of those sledges or wheels would have metal teeth on them, iron teeth on them that would really grind it up, would have be more efficient in grinding it up. So what do you think that means that they were threshing Gilead with sledges of iron, crushing them, oppressing them, right? And you think about crushing a people. I mean, that is what threshing is crushing the grain. And so they're crushing them. And I think the teeth of iron or the sharp things of iron is a picture of great cruelty. So it's talking about great cruelty, harshness. You could even, maybe this is extending the metaphor too far, but taking what's good and leaving the hulls, you know, leaving the chaff, you know, just trying to thresh them and take whatever's good out of there. But there's some kind of a mistreatment of Gilead going on and a harshness. And so what does God say he's going to do? Send fire. Okay. And where is he going to send the fire? Yes. The house of Haziel. I say usually say Haziel. That's not how you would say it in Hebrew, but we'll say Haziel. Haziel and then Ben-Hadad. If you remember way back to my series through the life of Elisha, Haziel was a king of Syria that was not the king.
And he met Elisha. And Elisha said, you're going to be the king of Syria. God had actually commanded Elijah to anoint Hazael the king of Syria. And so Hazael went back, killed the current king, and took the throne. And that's the point at which this, in Elisha's meeting with Hazael, Elisha starts weeping. And Hazael says, why are you weeping? And he says, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with a sword and dash in pieces their little ones and rip open their pregnant women. So there's a little bit of your picture of what Syria had been doing to Israel. That's what Hazael was going to do to Israel. And then Hazael's son's name was Ben-Hadad. There were several other kings of Syria named Ben-Hadad. In fact, the one that Hazael killed was named Ben-Hadad. So the picture here, though, is that the great powerful fortresses of these great kings of Syria are going to be destroyed by fire. It talks about the gate bar of Damascus. You imagine these big, great city gates. They would reinforce them with metal bars to keep them safe. So if the gate bar is broken, that means they've lost the siege. They've lost in a military siege of the city. Cut off the inhabitants from the Valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. Valley of Avon was a fertile valley in Syria. Beth Eden, they're not entirely sure what that refers to. It may refer to the pleasure house. That's literally what it means. But it may also be a location in Syria. But the idea here is these are all terms that would have been associated with the power and the success of Syria. And God is saying, I'm going to take it all away. It's like a fire burning through it all. This great and powerful nation of Syria is going to go down. And they're going to go into exile to Kir. And this actually is what ends up happening. 2 Kings 16 verse 9 says, the king of Assyria from way up here, comes, defeats Syria, and takes them in exile to Kir, which is, I think, is up near the Caspian Sea. We're going to see Kir again, because later on in Amos, he makes reference to the Syrians originally coming from Kir. We'll get to that later on. Lots of details in this one section, but just the big picture. Syria, big, powerful nation that's been a problem for Israel, is going to be punished for its cruelty to Gilead. All right, next. What's the next location? Gaza. Right. Anybody know where Gaza is?
City in Philistia,
that's right. Okay. What other cities are named in this section? Ashkelon, Ashdod. What else? So Edom comes, right, it talks about them delivering them up to Edom, that's right. Ekron, there's the last one. Okay, so you may know that the Philistines did not have one single capital. They were actually a league of five city-states, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gaza, Ekron, and Gath. Gath is not mentioned here, possibly because it had been recently conquered twice, once by Hazael from Syria and once by Uzziah, who was the king at this time. So maybe the Gath was not a very big player right now. But these other four Philistine cities are named. So even though it doesn't say Philistines here, we're talking about the Philistines. All right. And what had they done? Yes, they carried a whole people up into exile and delivered them to Edom. And the phrase for whole people can also refer to a peaceable people or a people in the time of peace. Although most translations say whole people. So I want to be careful about that. I may be seeing something there that's not really there. But the idea here is, it seems to be a reference to a raid for the express purpose of getting slaves and selling them. So this is human trafficking here. They went and they just took a whole people and didn't leave anybody and just took them all and sold them into slavery to Edom. Now, this is a good time to, we're going to have Edom more here in a moment. Anybody know where Edom is?
South and east.
South and east. So Edom is down here. We're going to come back to them, but that's who the Philistines had been dealing with. Very similar picture of destruction, sending fire on the wall, devour her strongholds. And remember, every time it says strongholds, it's talking about fortresses that were standing at this time. And so you can imagine these great, huge fortresses that would be so hard to go up against. And God is saying they're just going to be wiped out. I'm going to send fire into them. It talks about removing the inhabitants again and the scepter from the one who holds the scepter. The remnant of the Philistines shall perish. All right, who's next? Verse 9.
Tyre.
So Tyre was the city way up here. It was actually a tiny little island just right on the coast. And it was part of the Phoenician civilization.
They were a really strong city. They were very hard to conquer. Nebuchadnezzar tried, this is after this, but Nebuchadnezzar tried and tried and tried to conquer them and never ended up taking Syria. Or sorry, never ended up taking Tyre.
Does anybody know who eventually conquered Tyre? By building a strip of land out to the island. That was the only way he could do it. He actually ended up, he gave up trying to conquer it as an island, just built land out to it. Alexander the Great, that's right. It was a really impenetrable city, and it took like all of Alexander's strategies to conquer it. He did eventually conquer Tyre.
But Tyre is one that has come up quite a bit in, or comes up quite a bit in scripture. Does anybody remember a time when there was a good relationship between Tyre and Israel? Hiram, king of Tyre, had a good relationship with Israel. Anybody remember Hiram? He supplied lumber. So Solomon and Hiram for the temple. There you go. We got some of you knew it. You could speak up. It's okay. The time when the temple was built, and actually before that, when David was still around, David and Solomon both forged close relationships with the king of Tyre, with Hiram, the king of Tyre, and they had a real close relationship. At one point, 1 Kings 9:13, Hiram calls Solomon my brother. So there's this good relationship, but what is Tyre accused of here? So same as the Philistines, taking a people captive to Edom, and on top of that then, so yeah, same thing as Philistines, and then what else? Breaking the covenant of brotherhood. So right there, this seems to have been a case where Tyre had taken Israelites captive and had not remembered that close relationship between Tyre and Israel. So far, we've had cruelty and harshness. We've had human trafficking. And now we have human trafficking and treaty breaking as things that the Lord punishes nations for. So keep these things in mind. All right, who's next? Edom. All right, now we come to Edom themselves. Anybody remember where the Edomites come from? Who are the Edomites descended from? Esau. That's right. Edom was another name of Esau. Esau had a couple of names. One of them was Edom. And so the nation of Edom is from Esau. That's important here. What are they accused of here? Condemned for here? Chasing their brother with a sword. All right, kids. No chasing your brother with a sword. Who's his brother here? Jacob, right? Which is who? Who's Jacob now? Israel, right? So this is old, good old Jacob and Esau still going at it. They've been doing it since they were in the womb, right? But there's some sense in which Edom is expected to treat Israel better than it is because they're brothers. And this is something you see all through the peoples of the Old Testament, is that if they have some kind of a family relation, even hundreds of years before, there's some sense of obligation comes with that family connection. So Esau is condemned in a particular way because they were being hard on their brother, on Israel. What else are they condemned for there in verse 11? Stifled his compassion. Yes, mine says cast off all pity. He suppressed compassion. In a time when he should have felt bad for what he was doing, he purposely said, I'm not going to feel bad for it. I'm just going to do it anyway. And then it says his anger tore perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. He harbored his anger. He harbored his ill feelings towards Israel. Ecclesiastes in 7 verse 9 says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. And Ephesians 4 verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. He purposely harbored his anger here. So then it talks about the judgment on them, send fire upon Teman. Teman was one of the towns, it was a village and a district of the Edomites. You'll see Teman, if you're reading in the prophets in the Old Testament, it's often used as a way to refer to Edom. So it comes up in Jeremiah and Obadiah and Habakkuk. So that's a good one to know. If you're reading along, you might see Teman mentioned. That's a reference to Edom, the Edomites. It's just one of their known areas. And then Bozra is another town in Edom. It's another one that's often used to refer to Edom. So those are just both cities that people in Israel would have known when they heard them. And the same kind of destruction. Fire is going to devour their strongholds. One more. Who's the last one about? The sons of Ammon or the Ammonites. So Ammon is over here. So if you notice, we've kind of bounced around, right? We started with Syria, and then we came down to Gaza, and then we came down to
Tyre, and then down to Edom, and now up to Ammon. It was sort of bouncing around all around Israel, right? It's kind of all different directions from them. So Ammon is up here. Who remembers where Ammon came from? Ammon and Moab, we're going to get to Moab next week. It's right here. Ammon and Moab were brothers, or they come from brothers. Anybody know where they came from? It's all part of the family history here.
Lot.
Lot's sons and grandsons, his daughters. So Lot's two daughters that got their father drunk and slept with him, they had two sons, and their names, they were the fathers of the Ammonites and the Moabites. So this is more in the family problems here. The Ammonites were known for having not helped the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. The Ammonites and the Moabites, when Israel tried to come, wanted their help on the way up here to get to Canaan, they weren't even planning on taking their land, but the Ammonites would not help them. Ammon and Moab are cursed by the Lord, and he says, no person of Ammon or Moab shall ever enter my sanctuary up to the 10th, even to the 10th generation, because of how they had treated Israel. There's already bad history here. But they, strangely enough, Israel was told by the Lord, you may not take the land of Ammon, because you're going to take all the Canaanites' land. You're not allowed to take from Ammon because I gave that land to Lot. God told them that in Deuteronomy chapter 2. So it's a strange relationship, but they have been enemies all the way along. One of the things that I would suggest, if you have your king's sheet from our last set of lessons, you can look down the list of enemies and you're going to see these names pop up again and again and again. Tyre, not so much, but the other ones you're going to see again and again. Ammon's there every few kings, Philistines, Edom, Syria. They kept, these are all the classic enemies of Israel. Now, what is Ammon accused of here? Condemned for, not just accused, condemned for. Attacking the pregnant women. I mean, this is just horrific. Really awful, awful cruelty. And why? What were they doing? What did they want to get? Enlarge their borders. This is just horrific selfishness. Straight up conquest. Cruel conquest. Taking what's not theirs. Expansion, self-promotion. This is not unheard of, this idea of what they're doing this to women. Haziel from Syria had done this. Menahem, the king of Israel, did this. Hosea later prophesied that this would happen to Israel, so the Assyrians did it to Israel. So in that day, this was done as an awful, awful part of how peoples were subjugated and conquered. But this is a horrifying thing that they had done. And where is it that they did it? Gilead. So you could see why. It's just their neighbors right there, God's people that were vulnerable, and they assaulted these the most vulnerable of the vulnerable there. He gives a very similar judgment. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. Rabbah is, I don't have my notes here. I think it's just a city of Ammon, I'm pretty sure. I forgot to write that down. It is. Okay. It's a city of the Ammonites. But shouting on the day of battle with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Yes, Robert. Yes, that's right. So in Jordan, in the nation of Jordan, the city of Ammon gets its name from Ammon, because that's that region. Yep, the city. And is Rabbah Ammon?
Yes.
Okay, so
same city.
Rabbah becomes Ammon in Jordan today. So these things aren't just totally gone. Still some of this history going on. If you look at this in the big picture, then there's no direction that's not covered, right? I mean, it's every direction from Israel. There's no region that's outside of God's domain. There's no region that the lion doesn't roar at from Zion. God is not a local God. He's not just a God for Judah. He's not just a God for Israel. He's a God of all nations. And so they can't claim, well, we're way up here in Tyre. We're an island. We're like, you know, what do you have to do with us? And the Lord says, no, I see what you've done, and I'm coming, and I'm going to bring judgment for your sins. There are times I think we might think or act as if we can be outside of God's borders sometimes, or there's part of our lives that are off limits, or sort of a separate part of our lives, and I can act this way over here, and then I come to church and I do things that way, or when I'm talking to my Christian friends, I do that. But friends, there's no part of this world, no part of your life that is not part of God's domain. He is king over every inch of this world. Jesus is king over every inch of this world. And so we need to submit every part of our lives to his lordship. It's interesting sort of some foreboding for next week, or to get us ready for next week. Israel and Judah have been sitting pretty this whole chapter, right? They're sitting here and they just get to sit in the middle and listen to God condemn that enemy and that enemy and that. And it's just sort of this nice feeling for Israel and Judah right now. All the enemies, all their classic enemies are getting condemned. And that's going to make chapter two hit even harder because they're enjoying the show right now, saying, and they're going to get burned up and they're going to get burned up. And we'll see what happens in chapter two for them. Some more takeaways here. Notice that how many of these sins are things that the powerful have done to the weak. These are cruelties that were inflicted by people who had the power to do it. They had the armies, they had the strongholds, they had the walls, they had the powerful kings. And so they went ahead and did it. And this is a good reminder to any of you who are suffering cruelties, who are suffering in a place of weakness, and those who are in more power are afflicting you in whatever form that takes. The Lord sees, the Lord knows. He does not let it go. He will bring judgment. And he will not always allow the weak to be oppressed in this way. I was also struck through this whole chapter how often the Lord is saying, I will not withhold the punishment. I will not turn back the punishment. I will not turn it back. And that's a reminder that the Lord does not turn back the decree of punishment for sin, including our own sin. That decree of punishment for our sins does not just go away when God forgives us. The only way for us to be forgiven was for that decree that would not be turned back to land on Christ instead of us. That punishment of sin was going to happen one way or the other. It was either going to happen to us for our sins, or it lands on Christ on our behalf. And that should give us that much more of an appreciation for what Christ has done for us, that the punishment was not turned back. Instead, he took it on himself. And he allowed it to be poured on himself. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, "And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Christ did not revoke the punishment. He took it on himself. And that is such a wonderful truth about our salvation. So that's Amos chapter 1. We're not quite done with this section. We're going to get to Moab next time, and then on from there. But are there any questions this week? All right. There will be a quiz next time. Extra credit if you get Damascus and Tyre in the right spots. So let's go ahead and sing together.